Be throwing some of you for a loop today because the topic has changed from what I said it would be on Sunday night, last Sunday night. So, you know, I had a big list of different churchy words that we could cover. And in fact, a couple months ago now, probably, talking with Tony, and he really connected with the topic of discipleship. But, I wasn't sure when he would be ready to preach again, but he called me this week and said he's ready to preach next Sunday. So Tony's going to be preaching next Sunday, and he's going to be preaching on that topic of discipleship. So today we're going to take up the topic of prayer. And I couldn't think of anywhere better to go sure than Matthew chapter 6. And we'll see what our Lord said about prayer. I do notice, though, even before we read that, that the whole song we just sang was a prayer. Many of the songs that we sing this week will be a prayer. And I even noticed when Jack was thinking of the different flowers that are coming up in spring, he just, in passing, said, "Thank you, Lord." All these are prayers. All these are prayers. And so hopefully our definition of prayer and our experience of prayer is expanded today as we see what God has to say about it. So we'll be reading Matthew 6, starting verse 5 through 13. "And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory now and forever. Amen." You know, even Jesus himself in this passage expands our definition of prayer and what it means. He talked in a couple of places there that is very common for people to, in one sense, he spoke of the Gentiles, and he said they thought they would be heard because of all the words they use. And so in that case, a prayer depends on me and what I'm doing, and am I doing it right? And he also speaks of the hypocrites. They're certainly not doing it right, but they also thought they were. And that's when it's just a show. It's just so that other people see that I'm praying, and it's not sincere at all. And so Jesus warns us not to fall into either of these traps of thinking that it's all weighs on me, or which I guess in both cases, it kind of leaves God out of the equation, actually. And what Jesus is saying is, even when you're in secret, the Father sees, and the Father is there. And he's here with us this morning as well. So if you would, let's bow together. Oh God, who cares for us in our weakness? We pray with all those who are praying this morning. We join the spoken prayers and the silent prayers that come to you from throughout the earth, from sanctuaries and street corners, from battle lines and prison cells, from hospital rooms and festive tables. With bowed heads or heads held high, standing boldly or kneeling quietly, we pray to you with thanks, with sorrow, and with urgency. We ask your guidance. We rest in your comfort. Speak, O God, to your praying people everywhere, and hear this, our common prayer, and the prayers of our hearts, which we now offer through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may find this hard to believe, but I feel like I don't really know what to say this morning. I have as many notes as I usually have, as many slides as I usually do, but I kind of feel like it's okay because we're actually going to talk about prayer when you don't know what to say. So there's a lot today that's going to go unsaid about prayer, but I do want to start with just this basic definition. I don't know if it covers everything, but I hope it gets close. That prayer is an awareness of God's presence. It's an awareness of God's presence. And with that awareness comes our response. It may be something spoken. It may be something we do. As Tony was saying in the edification, it may be something we are. So we want to speak on each of these things. I want to start with the most obvious, which is talking to God. Talking to God. And I take this passage from Philippians 4. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And you see, even here, it starts with the presence of God. The Lord is near. It's a recognition that the Lord is near that then the rest of this follows. He's willing to listen. And I can take any thought or concern to him, all sorts of prayers and supplications, and also my thanksgiving. So that when things are going well, I pray. And when things are going poorly, I pray. Maybe even harder. And because we can speak our concerns and our lives to God, that's what enables us not to worry about anything. How else could he say, don't worry about anything? Unless we know that we have someone to turn our worries over to. Someone who can handle it far better than we can. And I heard this several years ago. I've probably shared it before, but if you can worry, you can pray. Because there's really no difference between the two, except that worrying or prayer would be worrying in the presence of God. Realizing that he hears that. Rather than he's gone and I'm on my own, that's when it's really worry. When you feel like I'm the only one who cares about this. I'm the only one who can do anything about it. And it's just not true. So this talking to God in all sorts of different scenarios, I think is the most natural, the easiest to understand about prayer. And that's to connect with God through verbal communication. And so this is how, you know, children or new believers come to learn prayer as they hear other people praying. You know, I've I've thought of that since becoming a father, that even around the table as we sit and have dinner, that when we say a prayer, if I say a prayer, my kids are learning how to pray from my prayer. Or anytime we pray, that's the case. I can remember the being about seven and visiting a church with a neighbor. And I heard a public prayer, and it sounded so strange to me, so foreign to me. Not maybe just one public prayer, but over and over, I heard different people saying these prayers, and it had such a unique sound to my ear that I thought they were all memorized. In this case, they were not memorized. These were just spontaneous prayers, but there was a, even at that age, I knew that this was a different language. I could tell. There's a presence that's being not acknowledged in prayer. I remember also around that age, probably, I think, just in a kid's class, I think someone asked me about me saying a prayer, and I said, I don't know the words. Because again, I thought there was some book somewhere that everybody was memorizing all these from, and that's how you would go about it. So if even a child can pray, who can't pray and be heard by God? You know, I looked at several scriptures this week because this was a topic that Peggy brought up when I first was starting this series, and I said, what kinds of things do we need to address? I asked that on a Sunday night once, and this idea of prayer and God hearing our prayers is, Peggy actually called me the next day to bring that up. And there are passages where it sounds like it suggests that God doesn't hear everyone's prayers, like in John chapter 9. It's a blind man who Jesus has just healed, and now he's being questioned. And the blind man says, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and obeys his will. Okay, well, that's what this blind man is thinking. When he's being confronted about who healed you, he's saying, do you really think that this guy's a sinner being able to heal my blindness? Obviously, God is listening to him. So in his mind, he's saying he's worshiping God. He's obeying his will. That's why God listens to him. But it's not the case that God's unaware of our other prayers. God's aware of our thoughts, no matter what they are. He's aware of our actions. He's aware of the words before they come to us. And so in that sense, I would say God hears all prayers, because God hears and knows and sees all things. But if you take it to, I think the way this passage is meaning it, the way he's meaning it in this statement, is that God hearing is God responding to that prayer. And I think that takes us to other passages that speak about praying in accordance with God's will. Like in James, we know that if we ask anything according to his will. And so what is it to be in accordance with God's will in our prayers? This is why I don't really know what to say today, because it's very complex thinking about how we communicate, how God responds to us, because we can't force his hand through our own sincerity or through how many times we pray and all that. But God says, it's very clear, Old and New Testament, God does respond to prayer. He responds to the prayers of his people. And so I would say in that sense, God is hearing the sincere prayers. And it's when to live in accordance with God's will, God wants something for your life. And when you pray about it, that means you want it too. And this is something that Bob Riding says often. If it's something God wants for you and it's something you want for yourself, there's nothing that can stop it from happening. Another place that I learned the language of prayer was when I was in college. I was in a campus ministry at the University of Arkansas. So we were called the Razorbacks for Christ. That was our school mascot. So that was our camp, the name of our campus ministry. And there was a men's prayer group, young men's prayer group, just with college students. And we would go out on the lawn of Old Main. Tom would know that building is the main building on campus, big lawn out front. And we would just go stand out in the middle of it and stand in a circle. We might visit for a bit, but the whole thing was about prayer. And it was always at night. I know that I don't remember what time we met, but 8 p.m. or something. Sometimes it was just me and one other person. Sometimes there was 12 people there. But the weekly practice of getting together with people just to pray was very formative for me. And to see the sincerity of other people, other Christians, and the kinds of things that other people pray things differently than I do. That's one reason that I like to pray from that book. Not every prayer, but reading other people's prayers helps expand my prayers too. And I can remember specifically one time my friend Mitch, who was my roommate at one point when I was in seminary, and he's now a missionary in the Czech Republic. And he's been there for 14 years, I think, 15 years. And the thing I can remember about Mitch is prayer, something I never prayed for. He said, "Lord, thank you for the heat in my dorm and the softness of my pillow." And, you know, just very, very simple things. And I just thought, that deepens my prayer to hear his prayer. Because now maybe I notice the heat in the room or the softness of my pillow or everyday blessings that otherwise I wouldn't see. And so that's part of prayer, is just the awareness of everyday blessings like that. And so that's why Paul can say something like, in everything, pray with thanksgiving. Now, one particular part, I think, of every prayer, pretty much every spoken prayer I've ever heard ends with a particular word, right? We almost always say amen at the end of every prayer. What is amen? What do we mean when we say it? Because we're all saying it. What do we mean when we say it? And this is it's a Hebrew word that held over in the New Testament. So it's also in the New Testament, but originally it's a Hebrew word. And it means something like, let it be so, or yes, or I agree to that. And so when we say amen at the end of a prayer, we're really saying yes, yes to God. And I think of it as an open yes to God. Because I don't always know what I'm praying for or what the implications of my prayers are. And yet to say amen at the end is to say, yes, Lord, I trust you to do what's right, even if I haven't said it right, or even if I'm making whatever mistake, or if by praying this, God is going to lead me into something I'm afraid of, I still say yes. And that's just our basic heart orientation toward God, is to have an open yes toward him at all times. Whatever he says, amen. And so this talking to God is the first part of prayer that I wanted to talk about, but I don't think it's the biggest part. In fact, it may be the smallest part of prayer is actually speaking prayers. So next is listening for God. I'm not able to advance the slide, if you could do that for me. Listening for God. And I take this passage from what I read at the beginning, Matthew 6, where Jesus says, "Do not pray like the hypocrites, but whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This is a... I said some of this at the beginning, but it just shows that Jesus is teaching us even there. God is everywhere you go. He's not just in particular buildings or in particular places or in particular homes. He's anywhere. So you can be all by yourself and you're not all by yourself. You're still with God. And, So this is what Jesus is saying. There's a sincerity to private prayer. Why would you do it unless it's sincere? You're not being seen by anybody. You're not being heard by anybody. You're not fooling God or impressing him or anything like that. It's a sincerity that even when no other human ear hears what I have to say, God does hear what I have to say, and he cares about it. So I can go in a private room and shut the door. And Jesus says something about that practice being a part of our regular life. This is where the concept of daily quiet time comes from. I have no doubt is this passage what Jesus is saying here. To withdraw, to be with just yourself and God, is very important to our spiritual health. And if you're not able to do that, then you'll just go about saying the words and not meaning it very often. Just as Jesus warns here, if it wasn't a temptation for us to become hypocrites in prayer, then he wouldn't warn us about it. But I think the opposite of hypocrisy here is sincerity. Not perfection, not doing it all right, but sincerity. And with God, a little sincerity goes a long way. I have a question for you. Where did Jesus go to connect with God? Where did Jesus go to connect with God? There's a passage in Mark chapter 1, and this happens in other gospels too, but in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, in the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. So this is Jesus himself going off and being alone just between him and God. And it seems that even Jesus needs that time. That's him praying, all the song that we sang before communion, Jesus in the garden praying. Even though other people were supposed to be praying with him, he withdrew even from them to be completely alone. But I want you to notice, if you're looking at this passage in Mark 1, what happens before and after? And to think, is Jesus any less connected to God when he's doing these other things? Start at verse 32, Mark 1, 32. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now here's the verse I read. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." And he answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do. And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. So apparently what's required is this balance between being with people and being alone with God. It's a balance between solitude and quiet and this kind of prayer. But at the same time, there's community and service and mission and worship. And these are things that we do together. Is Jesus any less connected with God when he's doing those things than when he's off by himself? No, both are required. Both are part of this intimate relationship with God. But I think the thing about solitude is it's a place where you can listen. It's a place where you can just listen to God's direction. It doesn't only happen though when I withdraw and I set a time aside. But as I'm going through life, as you live the rest of the day, you'll have many decisions to make. You're going to come in contact with other people. How am I supposed to listen for God when I'm just living regular life? And that's why I think it's important to expand our idea of prayer beyond just these moments where I'm saying a prayer or these moments where I'm by myself praying. Both of those are necessary. I'm taking nothing away from those. But it has to be broader than that, so that even when I don't have time to withdraw, or I don't even have time to formulate words, there's still a prayer in my heart because I'm aware of God's presence in this situation. Maybe it's easier for some of us to imagine God's presence in a worship service or during a sermon. God is here with us in the midst of this. But he's no less with us when you're eating lunch later or taking a nap later, right? God's still with us at those times. He gives his beloved sleep. So that there's your excuse for taking a nap if you need to later on. And so it's as we're living our life, at every step, I discern in my conscience what is God's will. I check in with God, especially when my emotions are starting to take over. I'm starting to get anxious about something. It leads to worry. I'm starting to get upset about something, which will lead to anger. You know, whatever it is that I discern within my spirit, God, what do you want me to do? Now, that's why we have to have this constant open yes to what God is saying. Okay, so this has to do with everyday moral decisions, but also major life decisions to seek God's will. And I would say this too, if we're talking about listening for God, that is one thing to listen to God on that surface level, like we were talking about the word hearing. Does it mean you just took it in, or does it mean you understand it and apply it? And that to listen to the point of actually obeying God, that's what we're really talking about when we're saying listening to God. Because I can sit here and read this Bible all day long and not do any of it. I've done that. And I bet a lot of us have. But it's the sincerity of seeking God's will in that. And if I know God is with me, and if I know that whatever situation or conversation I'm in requires God's help because I don't know what to do, or I'm going to mess it up, or whatever we start worrying about, it's going to require trust. It's going to require faith. Meaning, maybe it's like I should do one thing, but I really feel God's leading me to do something else. And which one am I going to choose? Because if somebody's, let's say, raising their voice at me, well, I want to raise my voice at them, right? That's my natural instinct, is just vengeance. However, in Christianity, vengeance is not a virtue that we hold. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And in that situation, it's not for me to fight back with this person. But in order for me to really do that and to really hold my tongue when I'd rather lash out or fight back, I really do have to trust God that if I'll do what's counterintuitive, he'll actually bless that because I know it's his will. And that's what it is. It's just self-denial, laying down your will and following God. But for that happens in an instant. It happens in an instant whenever you're talking with somebody. They say a sentence, you're going to say the next sentence. You don't have much time to respond, right? And so these things that you do, even like right now, you commit to coming to church, you know, or joining online and listening. You're taking a part of your life and building in these routines. You have a daily quiet time. You read your Bible. You pray. You come to church. You've got these different routines that build this awareness of God's presence into your life. You start realizing more and more, oh, he's not just with me in what I think of as sacred moments. He's with me in the most mundane things that I do. And he cares about those things. That's why scripture says he knows how many hairs are on your head. The hairs on your head are numbered. That's the most mundane, worthless trivia, right? But God cares about that enough to know it because he cares that much about you. Third, I want to talk about walking with God. And here I take this passage from Romans 8. I'm actually going to read a little bit around it. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with groans too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is what I was talking about at the beginning. When you don't know what to say, when you're not sure what to say, what's happening then? And Paul is teaching us here that it's still prayer, even if you don't know what to say. Even if you're not sure you're doing it right. So prayer is not about getting it right. It's about trusting that God still wants to communicate with me, even in my weakness. And even in my wrong, even in my sin, God still wants to have a relationship with me. I was thinking on this this idea of the Spirit interceding for us. He says there a couple of times the Spirit intercedes for us, and he says later in verse 34, he says, it is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. And so he says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, Christ intercedes for us, speaking on behalf of us toward God, the Father. What does that really mean? Because aren't the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this is one God. I think it has to do with connecting real life with God. That what we see in Christ is that God took on human form and lived a real life like you and I do, with pain and joy and everything involved. Christ interceding for us, we see God loves us so much as to become one of us. And in this Holy Spirit, he loves us so much as to come and live in us. And so I think of this intercession of the Holy Spirit and Christ as being that personal, intimate connection with God. And I can see it because I see it in the life of Christ, and I see it in the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think what we're being told here then, that as the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, it's saying that when we don't know what to pray, God is praying for us himself, to himself. Finally, I want to talk about living in God. From 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, in all my years as a minister, I don't know if I've ever met anybody who doesn't think their prayer life could improve. You know? We almost all feel like, I don't pray enough. I wish I had prayed more. But when we have a particular definition of prayer in mind, then something like this, praying without ceasing, it seems totally unreachable. I'm supposed to be constantly thinking words toward God or asking him things, or you wouldn't be able to even live life if that's all you were doing. But it is possible to pray without ceasing. So it has to go beyond words. That's what I'm trying to get at in all of this. Is that this is not constant talking or even constant listening. It's constant living in the presence of God. And so prayer is no longer just one-way communication, but it's a witness of God's presence in my life. Your prayers are a witness of God's presence in your life. And if this is true, then all of life becomes a prayer. All of your life becomes a prayer. What do I mean by that? You've heard the gospel. You know the scriptures. You know the story of God and his salvation. You know those things. Now, what's your response to it is how you live the rest of this day. Your response to what you know about God is how you live day to day. So if that counts as our prayer, then our whole life is a prayer. It's a response to what God has already done. Like I think I said this either the last week or the week before, I didn't do anything to deserve to be here. I didn't do anything to be born or to bring my life about. It's pure grace. But if you don't recognize that, if you don't know that, then you feel like two things, I think. You give yourself credit for the good, and you feel like all the bad is your fault. But the case really is that God is in both. It has to be that. It can't be the case that God is only present when good things are happening. If God's only present when good things are happening, what do we need him for? Okay. And that's why so many people don't turn to God until there's some kind of tragedy or some kind of crisis. Turning to God in that moment shows, I believe God's here with me in this moment, in this darkness. Now that's when it's hard to see him. That's when it's hard to know God's presence when things are going bad. But that's what this cross is. There's no darker moment in history than the crucifixion. And there's no person who was completely faultless except Jesus. And so to look at the cross, now this is a time when perfect good seemed to be triumphed over by evil, where it seems like the bad was going to win out and the darkness had won. It was all the sins of the people around him that put Jesus on the cross in an earthly sense. But if we can look at a cross where a perfect man is crucified and we see in it the love of God, then there's nowhere in the world that you can't see the love of God. I think that's the point of the cross. I think that's the point of making this so central as the point of our redemption, because God became one of us. He took on all our pain, all our suffering, experienced everything just like we do, yet was without sin. Yet he humbled himself to be obedient to death on a cross. And that's his, no longer his execution stake, it's his throne. It's hard to know what to say because this is so counterintuitive to me, and maybe to you too. I know God wants life for us. I know God wants what's good for us to have joy, for us to have thanksgiving in our heart. But as I'm saying, God is not only in the good things, but also in the bad things and in the darkness. He's there with us. I'm sorry. I told you at the beginning, I don't quite know what to say. I don't quite know how to put this. Here's what I want to say. As I close, at the end of the day, at the end of each day, I want to be able to look back on it and say, God, that was my prayer to you today. And at the end of my life, I want to look back on the whole thing and say, God, that was my prayer to you. That was my response to your presence in my life. And if that's the case, then nothing is left out in your relationship with God. And so we say, yes, Lord, and amen. Let's pray together. God, we come to you in our weakness, because we have no other way to come to you. But we know that that's when you have love for us and grace toward us and mercy on us in our weakness. That's when we were at our weakest that Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And God, I just pray that even that the gospel message of Christ's death and resurrection will even inform our prayer life, which is our whole life. God, help us to realize that the words we speak, they hold weight. The things we do hold weight. The people we are, that's who we become. And Father, in prayer, what we're trying to do is to align our spirits with your spirit. That we open ourselves up and say, your will be done in my life, just like it is in heaven. And may your kingdom come in my heart to where you're the one reigning over my life. And so that I can then go about living my life in this more and more constant communion with you. I know there's some people who are listening to this right now who feel that longing in their heart to connect with you more deeply in prayer. I ask that you would show them how to do that. I ask you would give them the time that they need to dedicate to that. Surround them with other people who can build them up in that. Because God, we want to live our whole lives in your presence. We want to live our lives in trust, in thanksgiving, and in prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.